As that last song started, Abigail leaned over and whispered, "I know this one." And I'm thinking, "I don't. What is this song?" I couldn't figure out what it was until it started. And so she was hearing the first few notes, Michelle, as you were playing, going, "I know this song." And she was so excited. And she sang out. So it's always a blessing for a daddy to watch his kids and his family worship the Lord. Well, so far in our series, we have talked about a number of issues about being a church on a mission. We've talked about the importance of living where Christ is the central figure. He is the most important thing in our life. We have looked at the need to be constantly evaluating, looking at our own lives, going, okay, where do I need to adjust? Where do I need to change? I think sometimes if we're not careful, we start looking around and going, I see where they need to change, and I see where she needs to change, but we don't look inward sometimes and say, God, what do I need to change? What do I need to be like? Then we talked about the importance of prayer and how a church that's going to be on mission has to be a church that's in communication with the one who leads us, which is God himself. And then last week we talked about the importance of going to people around us to whom maybe we're not comfortable, going to the Samaritans, going to those who are in tough situations and difficult places in life, not to endorse their life, but to bring the truth of the gospel. Now we come to what I believe is a very serious topic for those of us who claim to follow Jesus. We think about this. And if you'll take your Bible and turn to the last chapter of Mark, we're going to look at a passage that is, some have said, oh, it really shouldn't be in the Bible. If you have some of the more modern translations, you'll notice it'll break in the middle of chapters 16, and it says these were not of the oldest manuscripts. I got to tell you, I really struggle when we start looking at taking those kind of things out. And so I just tend to just ignore those notes, and I would rather see it as God's word and learn from it and what God has for us. Some have taken these verses, some of these verses, the last part of 16, and tried to come up with some pretty aberrant behavior. We're not going to talk about dancing with snakes today, so I'll just give you a heads up that we're not going there. But what I want you to see is in this text, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And though Mark's presentation of the information is somewhat different from Matthew's, I think there's definitely overlap when you see what's going on. He's speaking to a group of believers who are so much like us. They were completely human, completely in a situation where they didn't know exactly what God was doing, didn't know exactly what was going to happen next, didn't know exactly where they were going to go. And yet, into the midst of this, Jesus walks in the room and says, "Here I am." And so this passage has sometimes been called Mark's Great Commission, and it's set after the resurrection, but before the ascension. If you read just a few verses before what we're going to look at today, you see that Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene. He's spoken to her. He's appeared to some guys on a road. I think it's the same story as the other gospel writers' account, the road to Emmaus. Now Jesus comes to disciples. They're reclining at table, and the reason they're reclining at table is that's how they ate. They didn't sit at a dining room table. They would sit at a low table, and they would kind of kick back and relax, and that's how they ate dinner. And they weren't having a festival. They weren't there to celebrate anything. They were there because they just had to eat. Even when you don't feel like it, after you've gone through a hard couple of days like these men had, they were still going to have something to eat. And at this point, they've heard some stories, they've heard some rumors, and they are kind of going, what's going on? Now remember, these men had lived all of their lives from the time they were just tiny little kids growing up in their Jewish faith that said this, the Messiah, when he comes, and he is coming, when he comes, he's going to be a conquering king. He's going to come riding in on a white horse. He's going to overthrow these evil, wicked Romans. He's going to get rid of these people who are making our lives a mess. And when these men encountered Jesus, most of them at the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus said to them these short thought, "Follow me," they said to themselves, "All right, we're going to be a part of something big. We're going to be a part of something great." But then Jesus died on the cross. That's not what was supposed to happen. He was buried. That wasn't the outcome. It simply wasn't the way the story in their minds, their expectations were supposed to play out. And so into this setting, these men sitting here struggling with their emotions, struggling with their setting in life, struggling with, are we going to end up in jail or worse, are we going to die ourselves because we followed him? Into this setting comes Jesus, not with a harsh word. Don't see this as a harsh word, because it's not. Rather, he comes to them with a word of encouragement, saying to them, you are going to be part of something so much greater. You're going to be part of something so much bigger. You're going to be a part of something that is global. Now, I think it took them a little bit to get it, and sometimes it takes us a little bit to get it. But we're part of something so much bigger, aren't we? I think sometimes we forget that. And so he speaks to them a word of encouragement that basically is this, and this is my word to you. If you want the summary of the sermon in one sentence, please don't go to sleep after I finish, but if you want it in one sentence, is this: get busy living the good news. Recognize the need of the world. Recognize the world in which we live, that the gospel is the only thing that has any chance of transforming a life into being what God wants it to be. If we could just get that, if we could just grasp onto that thought and recognize the need of the world around us and recognize the need that we are the ones that have to take it to them, look out. Your life would be transformed. My life would be transformed. The world would be transformed in which we live. Things would be so much better. So let's look at these two verses and break them down and see what maybe we can apply to our lives. Look at verse Mark 16:15. And he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Father, I pray that as we take just a few moments to dig into these two verses, we try to unpack them for our lives and to see what you're trying to say to your men and to us as your followers, that God, we would listen not to the preacher, but to the Holy Spirit who is speaking to us through your word. That, Father, you would communicate to us what we need to see, that we would clearly understand the incredible call that you have on our lives to look around, to recognize the needs, and then, Father, to be a part of what you have in solving them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's take a look at this in kind of in detail. I want to just kind of dig into these verses, kind of think through them a little bit with you, and I think there's something we can pick up here for us. So first of all, and all of them are going to start with love enough. If you got the outline in your bulletin, you see that. But the idea first is that we have to love enough to go. To go. You go, what do you mean? The first area where Jesus speaks into the lives of followers is the idea of going. Now, here are 11 men sitting in an upper room, literally scared to death, literally of what could happen to them, literally concerned that their lives could be quite short-lived if things turn out like they think they might. And they've cast their lot with a man who has, if we want to get real, real nitty-gritty, has been labeled a political insurrectionist by the Romans. He was a man that was crucified by the Romans because of his political stance. He was crucified for our sins, but he was crucified by them for that reason. And so they are guilty by association. In fact, if the Roman authorities ever caught up with them, they might very well be in serious trouble. If the Jewish authorities ever caught up with them, they could have a real hard road ahead of them. And so here they are sitting in the upper room, not because it's a festival, not because it's a time to celebrate, not because they're excited to even be together, I suspect. But here they are, a bite to eat, staying alive, hanging in there. And into their midst arrives Jesus, speaking a word not of condemnation, not of judgment, not of attack, but of encouragement to them. And I want you to see it that way, because what Jesus does here is should not be seen as, well, that's pretty hard, that's pretty harsh, that's pretty tough. I can't believe he said that to him in this situation. Man, it's so tough. No, he's saying, I want you to understand, you're part of something better because of what I've done for you. Notice the first part of Jesus' command. He wasn't telling them to just do something. He's telling them to do something specific. I want you to catch that. Having grown up in the Jewish centripetal system, the whole world was expected to come to Jerusalem. The Old Testament, the impetus of the Old Testament has always been and always continues to be, come to us, come to us. We're here. We've got the truth. Come to us. We're going to build a tabernacle. Come to us. We're going to build a temple. Come to us. Jesus is getting ready to turn it all on its head. Do you see this? It's not about come to us. Now it becomes what? Go to them. Go to them. Take the news to them. Take the news to those around you. And instead of being able to sit in one location waiting for the world to come and find God, they would have to get off their backsides and do something about the gospel. They would have to get off of their situation in life where they were sitting and go into all the world. Now, can I tell you something? I suspect as they're sitting there listening to Jesus tell them this, they're going, we don't have a clue what he's talking about. And you know what? They didn't. And one more thought. We don't either. You go, oh, I get it. I understand. I wish. No, I got to tell you, these guys were gathered together. If you look at church history, what you find is these men, their lives did not turn out like they thought they would. Let me give you some examples. Simon Peter, you know, fisherman, Sea of Galilee. Do you know where his life ended? Clear across the Mediterranean in Rome, crucified, upside down. Do you think he expected that to happen? Was he was sitting there with Jesus telling him, I got a task for you. Andrew, you know where he lived? He was from that same region. He died in Western Greece. Why? Because of his faith in Christ. James, son of Zebedee, died at the hands of the newly appointed governor of Judea. He kind of stayed close. Philip, according to church history, was crucified in Egypt around 54 AD. He did not stay close to home. Bartholomew was either skinned alive and then beheaded, as if that made it okay, or he was just crucified, possibly in India. You're going, man, these guys got around. Thomas was run through with a spear in India. We know that one. Matthew was likely martyred in Ethiopia, which is upriver from Egypt, down into the darker parts of Africa. James, son of Alphaeus, was beaten, stoned, and finally clubbed to death. Thaddeus was crucified either in Turkey or in Greece. Simon the Canaanite preached on the west coast of Africa, according to church history, before he went to England, where he was then crucified. Oh, and John, he died on the island of Patmos, natural causes, possibly 100 years old, but his life wasn't easy. What I want you to see is that every one of these men sitting in this room listening to Jesus say, go into what? All the world. They had no idea what God was going to do with their lives. They had no idea where God was going to take them. They had no idea what God could do with them. But they did have one thing in common. Do you know what it was? They were willing to hear the words, go into all the world. They went. See, Jesus' command to go into the world was taken seriously by these men. They literally went in four different directions from Jerusalem. They did not stay there. And the reason they did it was this. They loved enough to go because God said go. Second, not only did they go, they were willing to speak. They loved enough to speak. Look at the last part of verse 15. Go into all the world and find you a house, build you a life, and just be quiet. Is that what he said? You go, well, I'm not a preacher. Look, what it says, proclaim. That's not for me. That's for guys like you. Hang on. Look what he tells them to do. Go into all the world and what? Proclaim the gospel. Well, there's a lot of these verses in there. Proclaim the gospel to who? The whole creation. He says, I want you to love people enough not only to go, but also to go and to speak. Look what he says. He tells them, proclaim the gospel. There are no limits on what you're going to be able to do. No limits on what you should do. No limits on what you should say. Because your primary conversation is not about the weather, is not about the upcoming football season, is not about this situation or that situation. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Up to this point in human history, the only way to find the God of the Bible was how? You had to come to the people of God. You had to come to the city of God. You had to come to the temple of God. You had to come to where God met with his people. And you either had to be born into it, which, by the way, didn't even guarantee your connection, or you had to convert to the system which was revealed in the Bible. And up to this point, it was always come and see, come and see, come and see. But Jesus is saying, no, it's not about coming and seeing. It's now about going into the world. It's now about speaking. It's about proclaiming. It's about telling. It's about loving people enough to speak. You go, well, that sounds kind of like preaching. I got to tell you, listen, you don't have to be a preacher to proclaim. You just have to be a follower of Jesus to proclaim. We mentioned this in passing last week, but the call of God for all who follow his son is to what? Proclaim the gospel. Speak the gospel. Let's take a moment then and break down what is the gospel. I know what the gospel is. You don't have to tell me. Let's just go back to basics 101 real quick, okay? Just to make sure. What is the gospel? Can I tell you this? The gospel is not bad news. The gospel is not, you're going to hell. The gospel is not, you're going to die separated from God. The good news, the gospel is this. Because Jesus died on the cross, you can have life. That's the good news. But is that what we talk about most of the time as Christians? Most of the time we talk about the weather. Most of the time we talk about the sports. Most of the time we talk about this. We talk about that. We talk about all these other things. But the most important thing in life. Maybe it's easier just not to talk about it, but the gospel is not bad news. It's not designed to destroy. It is good news. The good news is this. Humanity does not have to remain separated from divinity. You do not have to stay separated from God. You do not have to have an eternity separated from God. The good news is because of the atoning work of Jesus at the cross, men and women, boys and girls can have access to the gospel. You see, the good news is whenever a person listens to the call of God and they respond with an affirmative that says, yes, I'll follow, they have the good news. But let me ask you this. What's the primary way he's going to reach and tell people about the gospel? He's just going to show up one day supernaturally, spiritual, just appear. Poof, there he is. Now, I think God can do that anytime he wants to, okay? But most of the time, you know how he's going to show up? In you. You're going to get to be the one. You're going to be the one who speaks the gospel. You're going to be the one who brings the truth of Jesus into a moment. You're the one who gets to take what you've experienced in Christ and bring it into the present. But can I tell you something? You're going to have to love enough to speak. To speak. Third, not only do you have to love enough to go and to speak, but you're going to have to love enough to walk. You go, walk? What do you mean? Isn't that part of going? Kind of, but I want you to see the other side of this. Look at verse 16 again. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Let's just stick with the first half for a minute, because that's all we're focusing on. The third area where the church on mission finds herself is we recognize the need to love enough to walk in the faith that we have received. Now you're going, well, what do you mean? Hang in there with me. Jesus has challenged his followers to go and to speak. Now he moves into the need for those who are going to follow him. Remember, he's talking to about 11 guys in a room who are going to go literally to the four corners of the earth, at least the known earth at the time, and he's going to share the gospel. They're going to share the gospel and to speak. Now, how are they going to do that? They're going to have to go. They're going to have to speak, but they're also going to have to live a life that makes a difference. See, when he tells them, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, This is centering more on the process of living out the salvation instead of the point of conversion. We've talked about this before, so I won't belabor the point, but I want you to get this. See, he's saying to them, yes, you're going to have to know me. Yes, you're going to have to be with me. Yes, you're going to have to go. You're going to have to open your mouth, but you're also going to have to live a life that makes a difference. See, remember, the concept of biblical salvation is not merely this. I got saved, I'm done. That's not it. That's not complete. If you say, well, I met Jesus when I was 7 or 12 or 14 or 18 or 84, it doesn't matter. I met him and I'm done. The reality is, you're not done. He's still working on you. He wants you to then begin to walk in his salvation, to live out, to let that salvation get down deep in your life and to make a difference in who you are. In fact, the word that's translated believes here is literally faith in action. Whoever has faith in action or bad English, good theology, whoever faiths. Faith, it's not really easy to say, is it? Faiths and is baptized will be saved. What he's trying to tell them and he's trying to get these guys to get is that some of these guys were in their 20s, 30s. Some of them weren't going to live more than a few more years because of the gospel. Some were going to live a long time. But he's telling them this. It's going to be not about how long you do it. It's going to be about what you do in the process. The idea of these concepts is this ongoing process of salvation being worked out in your life over and over again. This idea of immersion is not the beginning point. It is one of the early points in the process. It's of saying, I have faith in you. Man, there was a whole Reformation about 500 years ago that battled over this issue. How are we saved? Well, we get baptized to get saved. No. Will we go to church to get saved? No. It's in faith in Christ alone that we have salvation. Out of that you have what? Good works. Things like being immersed, being baptized, out of obedience, being involved in a local congregation, committing our lives, of telling the gospel, of speaking the truth, of living our lives in a way that Christ has revealed in us. But he's saying to them, if you believe, there's more to it than just a moment. It's a process. He's teaching them to observe all things, and it starts with this idea of a living, vibrant relationship with Christ. Fourth, love enough to go, to speak, to walk. Fourth, love enough to discern. You know, anytime you see the word but in a sentence, you're usually turning to a direction of some kind. Whoever believes in and is baptized or is immersed will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Why does Jesus bring that? Why need to stop and say, it's all going to be good, we're all going to be great, it's all going to be wonderful? What Jesus wants these guys to understand, and I think he wants us to understand as well, is the reality that even if you decide, yeah, I'm going to go, I'm going to, wherever God opens the door, wherever he leads, I'll follow. I'm going to speak. When he opens the doors, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not good at speaking to people that I don't even know. I'm not even all that good at speaking to people I do know. How can I talk about him? But I'm going to do it. Okay, I'm going to get out there. And we're going to say, okay, I'm going to live the life. I'm going to let him begin to transform me. So that means everybody I encounter is going to get saved, right? What Jesus wants his disciples to discern is that you be as faithful as I call you to be, but you may not see everyone come to know Christ. In fact, I would say, get ready. Many of them won't. It's a warning he applies to his disciples, as well as those of us sitting in this room. These 11 men needed to understand that while they were called to a huge task, would you agree that telling the world the gospel is a huge task? Hello, how many of us are there? I'm only one, okay? I mean, granted, there's a lot of me, but there's still only one of me, okay? I get it. What I want you to understand is that you're going, but I'm only one person. I can't do it all. I can't. He's saying, I want to go to all the world. I can't go to all the world. How can I do all this? So we just give up, right? Wrong answer. Instead of everyone hearing the good news, eternal life is now available. You know what? A lot of people to whom you have the opportunity to share the gospel are going to say, I want that. He's telling his disciples, you're going to have to discern a reality that says this, as ugly as it is, as startling as it is, as disturbing as it is, as sad as it is that there going to be people that you encounter who will say, I don't want that. And there's a reason they don't want that. It's because whoever does not believe will be condemned. Another text puts it this way, they will be already condemned. They are already under the condemnation of death. See, we like to think that we're born and we're good. We're not. You're not. Until Christ comes in, there is no good in you. Why anybody would look at this offer and say, you mean I can have eternal life and all I have to do is surrender everything I am for everything you are? Let's see, I can trade my junk, my trash, my mess, this, for your goodness, your greatness, your mercy, your peace, your love. Why wouldn't we do that? And yet, many say no. Jesus is standing in a room in front of guys who are having to adjust to a new reality. He's alive. He's alive. He's telling us to do something. What's he telling us to do? To be on mission. But they're going to have to understand that the task ahead of them will not be accomplished because of their abilities or their talent. It's going to be done because Christ works in them. And that leads me to the concept I want you to see again. Those of you who follow, those of us who follow Jesus need to discern this truth. A lot of people are going to say no. Well, they rejected me. Oh, friend, can I tell you this? They didn't reject you. They rejected Jesus. Well, it sure felt like they were rejecting me. They rejected Christ. The expectation is not for the messenger to save people. Can I tell you something? You don't save anybody. I don't save anybody. That's God's job. Our task is to be faithful to go and to realize many won't receive it, but we still got to be faithful. Three things I want you to see and I'll be done. Number one, if we're going to be a church on mission, we're going to have to make a decision that says this: we refuse to just sit. See, the Old Testament model was this: we build a temple, we have the presence of God, and if you want to find God, you come to us. Sound familiar? This is not a temple. But I can't tell you how many times growing up in church, serving churches, I've heard this sentiment. Well, we're here. Why don't they just come? Over and over again in the pages of the New Testament, what you find is the gospel of Jesus is not about we're here, come and see. It's about go and tell. Jesus is telling his disciples, boys, you're going to have to adjust your thinking. Your thinking all of your life has been this: we're here, we come to the temple, we meet with God, we send the guys in because the ladies can't come in, you know, but we do that, and we bring our offerings and we bring our sacrifices and we come to God. He's saying, guys, that's not going to work any longer. You're going to have to refuse. They're going to have to refuse. We're going to have to refuse to do what comes natural for us. You know what comes natural for us? Is we come together and we sit. Well, here we are. I put it this way. You and I are going to have to refuse to just sit because there's a world, literally a world, that needs to hear the gospel. You remember what Acts 1:8 says? Jesus sends his disciples to what? To go sit in the temple and wait for everyone to come. Is that what Acts 1:8 says? He says, no, you got to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Why? Because they're not coming. We have to go. Can I tell you something? We live in a day that is no different than the first century. They're not coming if we don't go. There is no way, listen, that we can merely gather together on a regular basis and honor God if we're not also intentionally going to the world in which God places us with the gospel. A church on mission says we're not going to be a building that opens up and says, here we are. It's not enough. It never has been enough. There has to be a decision by those of us who make up the local church that says this: we're going to get off our pews and we're going to engage the world. You go, I can't do it all. Praise God. You don't have to do it all. All you got to do is what God calls you to do. Whew. See, sometimes we think we got to do it all, don't we? You don't have to do it all. You just do what God calls you to do. What's he calling you to do? What's he got for you? I guarantee you, it goes beyond showing up on Sunday and sitting in a pew. I know it does. Second, allow God to fill your life. There's a principle in this text that I think we ought to think about And it's this. We think, oh, well, their lives were so much more simple back then. They didn't have the issues that we have. They had other issues. I mean, last week we looked at a woman who had to spend part of her day going to get water just to take care of her family. Most of us don't have that issue. We just turn the tap on and we got it, okay? We're not having to run to the well in the middle of town to get water. They had issues that we don't have. We have issues that we all got issues, okay? We all got things we got to deal with in life. And what I want you to see is even the men living in the first century struggled with something we struggle with today. And it's this, is they watched their lives just like we do. They watched their lives fill up with things and things to do that in the end had very little eternal value. How many times have you thought this, or I have thought this? I'd like to be a part of what God has for me, but I don't have the, fill in the blank. I don't have the what? The time. I don't have the resource. I don't have this ability. The notion of our lives being overfilled with good things to the detriment of the very best things, listen, is not a new reality. People in the first century dealt with it. People in the 21st century are dealing with it. What Jesus looked at is a group of guys sitting around a table with an expectancy that says this: you're not going to be perfect, but I want you to let God lead you to fill your life completely. You know, when I mentioned this, started this message, I mentioned the list of the disciples of where they ended up and what happened with their lives. You know, only a couple of those guys stayed close to Judea and the Galilee. I mean, just they didn't go. The rest of them went clear across the world. You're going, you know, it's not easy to pick up and leave modern day Israel and travel to Rome today. You got to do some stuff to get there. Those guys did it the hard way, but they went. And listen, only one of them saw their lives have a natural death. And by the way, poor John, he was boiled in oil and seriously abused before he was finally abandoned and he died, okay? You're going, well, he had it good. I guess boiled in oil doesn't sound good to me. What Jesus wanted them to do, and I think the challenge remains for you and me as well, as this: to let God begin to fill our lives with his presence, with his guiding, with his leading, instead of all the other junk that we let fill up our lives. Instead of trying to decide what to do, the decision ought to be this: God, lead me to do. Instead of laying out your plans, you say, God, what is your plan for me? And this may mean you have to start going, okay, we got to eliminate some things. This activity's got to go. This thing's got to go. Listen, I'm not the best at this, but I think what we need to be doing is looking at everything we do and say, okay, how does this fit into what God has for my life? And if it doesn't, do we keep doing it? You go, well, that's just too spiritual. I don't want to live my life that spiritual. Seriously? I am convinced that when we let God fill our lives with his presence and his goodness and his greatness, and the things that we do are centered on his kingdom and his eternal values, here we will begin to find this: our lives begin to make a difference. And as a church, we begin to make a greater difference. One more reminder, and I'll be done. God saves, you don't. You go, I know that. But let me just remind you of that. Remember, the idea of salvation is not, nor has it ever been, a once and done proposition. You go, oh, I got saved when I was 7, I'm done. No, you're not. The idea of salvation has always been this: God initiates the relationship, you respond in the moment to God's giving you the faith that allows you to place your trust in him, and it results in the beginning of the process called salvation. You meet him in a moment, yes, but is that it? Of course not. The heart of people has to be worked out in us, because the heart of people is inherently wicked, and none of us are seeking after God. None of us are looking for him to work in our lives. None of us were looking for him to meet us. And yet the way he does this, and it blows me away. I think back to the moment that I met Christ as a 7-year-old boy. And here's the thing is, God did not show up outside our trailer house that afternoon and say, I want to save you. He didn't. Here's what he did. He brought people into my life. My parents cared enough to get us to church. I don't want to go to church. What 7-year-old boy wants to leave the sandbox and go sit in a Sunday school class. Come on. Who wants to go in there and sit and listen to those people sing? I don't want to do that. And parents said, we're going. There was a Sunday school teacher or two along the way. I'm sure I was a holy terror for them. I have blocked that out of my memory. There was a preacher. I don't remember his name. He taught the truth. And so the day came when I said, Dad, what's it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Dad goes, I'm not sure I can explain it to you, but I know somebody who can. Do you know who saved me? Wasn't my dad. Wasn't my mom. Wasn't a preacher. Wasn't a church. Wasn't a Sunday school teacher. It was God. But here's the cool thing. He used all those people to bring about the process. And then you could add on top of that all the people since then, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, pastors, musicians, Bible study leaders, conference leaders. I mean, you can go on. But what I want you to grasp is that you don't do it. And so when we talk about us being people who step up and speak and share and being on mission, you go, well, I'll get frustrated because I tried it and nobody listens. God saves. You don't. Your task is to what? Just share the good news. It's not something you do. So in that spirit, let me ask you this morning. Have you come to the place where you've met him? Have you come to the place where you surrendered your heart to Christ? Have you come to the place where you said, yes, well, I joined the church. It's insufficient. I got baptized. It's not enough. Have you met Jesus? If you haven't, we're going to have guys here at the front who'd love to talk with you, people who'd love to sit down and pray with you, to talk with you from God's word, what it means to follow Christ. Many of you, that's happened. Who are you telling? Are you just sitting, waiting to die? Are you letting God fill your life or not? Are you willing to speak the truth? See, we're not responsible for the outcome. We're responsible for being faithful. Some of you, listen, you got neighbors who you've never shared with them the gospel. Well, they don't think I'm crazy. They already think you are. Don't worry. Tell them about Christ. I don't know how to do it. We have classes from time to time at our church to help you know how to do that. It's not as difficult as you think. Some of you here this morning, let me tell you, you've already accepted Christ and you're trying to be faithful. What's God got next for you? Have you got a place that you're plugged into? Is it your church, your place of service? Have you followed in baptism if you've accepted him and haven't done that? What's left? What's next for you? Being a church on mission means this. We see the eternal need of people way more than what we want. Father, I pray right now for your hand to be in these moments ahead. Father, I believe that there are people in this room who need to make some type of decision. Some need to really follow you as Savior. Some need to follow through because they're following you. Father, I pray that your hand would be in these few moments, that you would be blessed, and you would be exalted in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. Maybe you need to respond. We want to give you a moment to do that this morning. Thank you.